humbly we bow our heads to Thee. We just ask that You would intervene in this service. Lord, give me the words to preach. Help me to say those things that would bless the audience and glorify Thee. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. In Acts chapter 6, if you would, look there. Acts chapter 6. It is a portion of Scripture that it's somewhat controversial. How many have, it says, the first deacons? How many have, it says that in your in there in the line there, the first deacons? It's not necessarily, it could be, doesn't mean they're the first deacons, but the application and the principle is there. We'll look at some Old Testament examples in Numbers, maybe Exodus, Deuteronomy, Nehemiah, depending on, you know, which direction we go, where I wrote help wanted and needed in my Bible with that note that here were really some murmurings that went on, and therefore Moses needed help. And that's what happens. One of the biggest problems in really in society, but in churches, sometimes in families, friendships, work, is murmuring and complaining. The Bible talks a lot about it. I won't spend forever on it. But I think what you'll see here is a solution. And I'm going to ask you a question, but I want you to be careful in your answer. Your first thought may not be right. I'll warn you that because I don't ask trick questions. This one will be might be a little tricky unless you think about it. But we'll see. Verse 1, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. By the way, if you want to know how to pronounce those, just make it up as you go. Whom, and by the way, you say, was that how you pronounce it? And I would say, yes, that's how I pronounced them. Whom they sat before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So, you have sort of the second wave of trouble. The first one was Ananias and Sapphira. They hypocritically lied to the Holy Ghost, lied to Peter, said, hey, we sold the land for this much, it wasn't that much, and they dropped dead. That's the first problem. The second problem, now you have murmuring. And listen, you get two people together, and you might have murmuring. You're not supposed to. We're not supposed to murmur, but it happens. And so, what I want to ask you is, these men that were chosen, why were they chosen? What was their primary duty or focus right here? What was it? To do what? No. I told you it'd be tricky. No, they're already full of the Holy Ghost. No. Stop the murmuring. It's to stop the murmuring. It's not to serve the tables. Listen, this is an assumption either way. The problem is they're murmuring. Their job is to take care of the murmuring. Think of it, Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, go ahead and turn there. Look over to Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Verse 55. Well, no, that's not the one I want. See where it is. It's before that. Here it is, 51. This is Stephen preaching. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, have not kept it. Now that is not a guy that's going to be out there serving tables. What is the duty here? It's to stop the murmuring. So in application, let's say this is deacons, and I'm not telling you that it is. I'm not saying these are the first deacons. That's what Schofield says in his notes. The principle's there, though. The purpose of the deacons is probably to stop the murmuring. How do you stop the murmuring? First of all, you hit it direct, square between the eye. Well, let's call up that person you're murmuring about and deal with it right there. Oh, I don't like the way this is going on. I don't like the way she wears her hair. Well, let's call her up and tell her you don't like her do. And I'm being facetious. I don't like the way he walks. I don't like the way he parks his car. He took my parking space and people complain about everything. Now think about where we are. Great multitudes at this time are getting saved. And what do you have? You have people that are murmuring. Do you know what will destroy a church faster than most any other thing is murmuring and murmuring and murmuring, saying, oh, yep, 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 yep. Did you see that? Did you hear that? You know, one of the things I will tell you, and I've been a little bit more open with you lately about some of the situations, and told you, we had a situation like this, and I explained the whole thing and the process, because I wanted you to understand that, look, I can't make you privy on everything that happens in every individual situation, because some of it's very private. If you come to me and you tell me something, you don't want that out in the public. I can tell our church members without visitors, or those visitors that have been here quite a while and we trust. I can tell it with them there. But sometimes I just want to train you that, look, you don't understand what's going on. How come that person didn't return? How come that person left? How come, they seem solid. And I've told you a couple of situations recently. And it's like, look, let me just tell you what's going on and the thinking and the process and you need to understand that, look, this is not a simple thing. Joining a church, being a member of a church that believes the Bible, a church that's independent, a church that's Baptist, it is not easy for people to join themselves with us, and you got to realize we've got a smaller group to draw upon. We get somebody through the door, we're like, wow, glory, hallelujah. And yeah, we had people join this morning, praise God, glory, hallelujah. But it's not an easy thing. Because, and I don't deal with all the issues. I don't say, well, what Bible you read? I don't ask them that anymore. Why? I know the one I'm going to read. I know it's on the website. I'm going to teach them, and I'm going to show them, and I'm going to give things, and they're going to be able to tell some difference. And then now and then I'll have a mark. Somebody asked me, do I color code my Bible? And I do. I put pink in there if it's the difference between the modern versions and the King James. And then when I'm looking at it, I go, oh, yeah, and by the way, it says this. Or I'll just make the comment and read from the modern version because I know what it says. I've studied them enough. And then after a while, they'll either ask or they'll put one aside and go get one because they realize they've been lied to. They can understand it. But the point being this, look, people get to looking around. They go, oh, man, look at this. I don't like the way this was done. Some of you look and you might think, well, why, how come we're not replacing the air conditioner? Well, I went and told you all the information on that. We may not replace this air conditioner. John's going to look into it. He's got people looking into it. And we may decide that we can handle with 10 tons, because we handle all day today with 10 tons. Wednesday night was 10 tons instead of 20-ton unit. Will it work? Don't know. I've got him looking right now saying, hey, I want to look at the cost benefit. Can you tell me how much we might save in power if we switch the unit out with a higher sear unit? You have to think of all these things. What about the roof? What about the ceiling? What about the grounds? And I explained somebody the other day. I said, well, look, we can't put a bunch of rock around here if we're going to have in the next 6 to 8 months 10,000 nails falling off the roof. You can't have them there. You will never get them all up. So you got one kid out there that gets in those rocks and steps on them, and that's all it takes for us to have a problem. So you have to understand these things go on. But you know what you get? Instead of coming to me, you could get murmurings. And you've got to be you have to be on guard of that all the time. What is the job of you as an individual? Forget if it's deacons. Your job is, number one, not to listen to murmurings. And I'm not saying we got a problem. I believe in preventive maintenance. But let's say we do have a problem. If you are the problem, don't murmur. Look at what the Bible says. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Because it's very clear on this. Listen, this church, you know, you can explode a church in a heartbeat just by murmuring. Philippians 2:14. Look at what it says. Let's read it together. Do all things. Y'all there? Let's read it together. I've never done that before. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. How many things? So is there ever an excuse to murmur? No. None whatsoever. And again, we're here in chapter 6. The Bible says, preach the whole counsel of God. If it's here, I'm going to deal with it. If you say, well, we don't have a problem like that in this church, praise God, glory, hallelujah. But I don't want a problem. You know how you get problems? You don't try to lead them off at the pass. You know the worst thing you can do with your children is go, well, I don't have a problem. They don't lie. I was in school teaching for quite a long time, and I taught fifth grade in 1984, and the parent came into me and said, my child doesn't lie. I was incredulous. I mean, I was young and dumb, but I wasn't that dumb. I'm thinking, your child doesn't lie? But you know what you cannot do in that situation? You cannot correct the parent and say, listen, bud, every child tells a lie. What you have to do is you have to learn to read it, figure it out, and try to develop it and make sure that the outcome is much worse with the lie than it is with telling the truth. And that's a fine thing, too. You know, one of the things you learn is if your children come to you and tell you the truth, you ought to find a way to commend them and say, wow, I can't believe it. You know, thank you for being honest. Thank you for being forward. Thank you for coming to me and talking to me. Because, listen, you want to develop that. I've heard parents say, well, you know, somebody, my child comes to me and tells me about something this other child did, and they look at him and say, you can't play with that child anymore. You know what you just did? You just told that child, don't ever come and tell me anything your friends are doing. You have to learn not to react. You have to learn to go. And 3 weeks later you go, you know, I just don't think that boy is the right one for you to be around because I think he's a problem and I would just appreciate it if you would not be around him. And then you escalate it as you go, but don't attach the two. Don't react right away. Murmurings. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Their job wasn't to simply serve tables. And that's very important to get. The job in this group of men that were chosen was to stop the murmuring. Titus chapter 1 verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So the Bible says they're teaching things they ought not. Their mouths should be stopped. Do you know what you ought to do to a murmur? Stop their mouth. If you don't listen to murmurings, they will not continue. But if you're like Absalom, boy, if I was king of Israel, boy, I would do it differently. He stole the hearts of the people. One of the things that I was associate pastor for a lot of years. 5 years pastor. 8-10 years associate pastor. Do you know what I always had to make sure I did? In fact, somebody came and confessed to me. You know, the first thing I said was, you need to go tell the pastor. I'm not going to go tell the pastor. I said, well, you need to tell me who you're talking about. And she told me who she was talking about. Then I handled the situation. My first response was, go to the pastor. She felt he wasn't approachable in this subject area. Well, hey, you got to be wise. What's your first inclination? Oh, tell me. I want to know. I want to be the hero. I want to be the one with the information. I want to be the one. No, then you got the wrong attitude. The first inclination you have to have is go and talk to them. If that doesn't seem like it's going to work, then yes, you intervene. But you've got to make sure you do this. Listen, their mouths must be stopped. Look at another verse. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This one's a little more aggressive, and I thought about not including it. But, you know, don't take it personal is all I can tell you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me make sure this is it. This does not look like it. Let me try unreasonable men. Look that up, Robert. Look up unreasonable men. Could be 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me look. It should be verses 1 through 3. How did I do that? I just wrote that in there. See, what? Chapter 3, verse 2? Yeah, it is. All right, so go to chapter 3, verse 1, and the Bible says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Free course of the word of God. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful who establish you and keep you from evil. He said, pray that we'll be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men so that the Word of God can have free course. That's what we need. We need to be delivered from that. We need to make sure our church is delivered from that. We need to make sure that we put out there into the community the right impression of our church. I hear all the time. I told you about a pastor that came to me last Wednesday to a breakfast. And he says, man, he asked me about the paper. He said, how did you get in that? I said, well, they asked me for 2 years to write. And then about a year ago, I said, okay. And I wrote my first article in the police department. And he says, man, that's impressive. He says, and he sees Independent Baptist. He says, usually when you see that, you don't see what you're doing. I said, Baptist? He said, yeah, an independent. I went, that's true. That's true. But let me tell you something. I believe that we have missed the mark. We have so separated ourselves in the name of separation that we have become very ineffective in trying to reach the community. I want people to know that that I'm going to preach the truth. And listen, we're online. Some of these people tune in. Welcome. We're online because we want to help those that want to know the truth. We're not going to compromise. We're not going to say, well, we're going to take Baptist off our name. Not in your life. Not in my lifetime, I won't, unless I lose my mind. We're going to take independent off. No, we're not. Because we are independent. We're not in the cooperative program. We have missionaries on our back walls. They come in here whenever they're around, and you get to meet them, you talk to them, you find out what it is about their field, you get to ask them questions. Really, we should go to the mission fields. I've been to several mission fields. I've gone there in the name of the church in order to find out, are they doing what they are put on the field to do? And sometimes I've been very discouraged and disillusioned. Sometimes I've been really excited and pumped up and said, man, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. But you only know that if you go out there and you check it out. So we want to make sure that this church is not a church of murmurers. We want to make sure that murmuring is nipped in the bud. We want to make sure. So whose job is that? It's all of us. All of us. It doesn't mean you have to agree with every decision that's made in this church. That's not the point. You don't have to agree. This is not a dictatorship. This is not something where, you know, I try to get people involved. I've learned a couple of times now that there are certain times when you just say, hey, this is what we're going to do. Because, you know, sometimes discussion doesn't work real well. So you just handle it. And listen, I can do that. Listen, when I've run a construction company, $14 million a year. We had job sites in South Carolina, Florida, Alabama, Mississippi, you name it. I mean, we had our own plane. I would get on the plane, fly co-pilot, and leave in the 6 o'clock in the morning from Montgomery and be in Iuka, Mississippi within an hour or so. And we'd go to the job site and we'd be back home that night. Man, it was phenomenal. It was tremendous. I loved it. And I quit that job sort of cold turkey, went because I was going back in the ministry in 1995. December 94, I just quit that job. And I loved it. But listen, $14 million a year. I was in a church where I was associate pastor, where things were under me, and we had 50 employees. It's not something that doesn't come sort of natural with me. I'm a decision maker. And it's hard when you have to, put it out there and listen to all, if you got to listen to a lot of comments in work, in business, you don't call, hey, superintendent, we're going to go ahead and do that. You don't get everybody's input. You just look at it and say, hey, we're going to make a policy because it's the best thing for the business. Boom, we're done. Church? Well, I don't think we should do this. I don't like the way, I don't like the way that American flag's on that wall over there. I don't like those flowers over there. I don't like those flowers, and I love them all, by the way. Don't worry, Jan. Oh, you should have seen her face. Oh, my goodness, he doesn't like them. I bragged on the decorations a little while. I went out and took pictures in the foyer because I can't do that. My wife asked me about stuff in the house. That's not me. So I really don't want to be in the decision process of how to decorate this church. Now, I will move the flag back over because I'll look it up and go, hey, which order does the flags go in? And you got to have it right. You don't mess with where that flag goes. And it is on the left, but it's always the far left. I liked it here because actually we only show two flags in the picture. But then when everybody's in the church, if somebody walks in here and they know, it's not going to work. Not going to work. So what I'm saying is, look, it's not an easy thing. This is not something where you look at it and you go, oh, well, you just make a decision or you don't make a decision or every decision you make is prayed about and therefore, no, it doesn't matter. You get people that are going to grumble. All I say to you, don't. Don't. You're not going to agree with everything. How do I know that? Because if I was in your situation, I would not agree with everything that's done here. But you got to deal with it the right way. Why were these men appointed? Not to wait on the tables. To serve, that's actually correct. But the thing I wanted you to get was I wanted you to get that their purpose, their main purpose was stop the murmuring. Here's how you know that. Turn to the Bible, turn to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 1. Because the historical references, here's how you, this is how you find out what these men are appointed to do and what it is. Because you go back and you study history. Those that don't study history are condemned to repeat it. I said Numbers chapter 1, and I cannot read. Let's try 11, because I just don't think it's 1. Somebody was right about 20 years ago in one of my other Bibles that I would regret writing so small. I am starting to regret that. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. So that's what you got. If you complain, you're likely to displease the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. So I'm just telling you, better watch out. Just kidding. The Lord doesn't bring fire down and consume people like He did with the nation of Israel. But there's still some more that we're going to read. We're going to read quite a few verses here. And the people cried unto Moses. When Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? They're murmuring. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Man, the good old days. By the way, that's the way you'll get. You know what we're going to do? We're going to go, man, I remember the good old days. Really? I mean, they're remembering Egypt. I don't remember. When I read about Egypt, they were crying out to the Lord, deliver us, deliver, send us a deliverer. They said, the deliverer comes. Oh, I remember, man, we had garlic. You know, we had onions and leeks. Oh, it was so good. Our breath didn't even stink. Verse 6, but now our soul is dried away and there's nothing at all beside the manna before our eyes. God supernaturally gave them the manna and they couldn't handle the miracle. Imagine people murmuring after the blessings of God. Well, let me say, imagine people murmuring when God has blessed you so much in this day and age. And the manna was coriander seed, and the color thereof, the color of bdellium. It's like a pearl color. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in the mortar, baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. God said it was tasty, in fact. He said that. He called it angel's food. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? And you see what happens whenever the murmuring happens? Moses gets discouraged. Moses starts saying, Lord, I can't handle this. I know a preacher just recently that resigned. He said, my health couldn't handle it. My doctor told me to resign. Because it's a spiritual battle all the time. It is not, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places, but it's flesh and blood that you see. So you look out there and go, you're my problem. Not really. It's a spiritual thing. Turn to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. In Exodus chapter 18, look at verse 17. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good, it's not healthy. Thou wilt surely wear away both you and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward. Be thou for the people Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter that they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter that they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself. Thou shalt bear the burden with thee. They shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses in verse 5, he gets able men out of Israel, put them the heads over thousands, hundreds, and so on. So that's the principle we're looking at. Let's look at another one. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 9. Deuteronomy That doesn't look right either. Why am I doing this? Not bear the burden. It's not bear the burden.
Yeah, it goes to verse 12.
Okay. Oh yeah. Look at verse 9, "And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. And the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife?" Your cumbrance, burden, and strife. "Take you wise men, understanding, and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you." You know what he did? Listen, this is it. Why? The murmuring. What was the purpose? To stop the murmuring. If you don't have the murmuring, then listen, life becomes a whole lot easier. You can look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and he says, listen, I'm doing the work. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3 is what I meant. They're building the wall, and he says, look, I'm not going to come down and talk to you. I'm doing the work of God, and that's what needs to be done. So go on back to verse 1 again of chapter 6 of Acts. "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews." So you have the Grecians. The Grecians are Hellenist Jews. They're Greek-speaking Jews from the dispersion or when they were dispersed. They're living in the nation of Grecia and Roman empires. They're not real strict regarding the law versus the Hebrews that are strict. So you got the Grecians and the Hebrews, and you know, people are like that. They look at their, I'm going to take care of, you know, my people before your people. And then people that aren't, you know, maybe they get a little slighted and they go, oh man, I'm not getting my food first. You don't have the bottled ketchup that turns upside down, you squeeze the bottle, and I want that kind of bottle. And they only put them on the Hebrews' tables. And we Grecians don't get the good bottles. All we get's the leftovers. We can't even open up those little things and try to open them. They get all over our face, and just the ketchup's terrible. It probably didn't happen back then. Yeah, the little packets weren't there. But the squeeze bottles, you know, I don't even know who came up with a squeeze bottle mayonnaise. I love that. Whew. Man, whoever did it, I quit complaining after that. The Hebrew Jews spoke mostly Aramaic. They were strict or rigid. They followed the law. They were nationalistic. So these are the two groups. Look at it again. The Grecians were complaining and murmuring against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Remember I told you to remember what we just looked at this morning. So they're walking up to Peter and they're saying, hey, Peter, our widows aren't being taken care of. I'm telling you, it's not fair. I'm telling you, whenever they come in line, it's like those Hebrew women, they sort of, you know, bump their way up to the front of the line and they always get the first food and they get the best choices. And our women, and what's that bruise on your face, Peter? Oh, I don't know. I was just beaten by them for preaching the Word of God. Oh, yeah, but listen to this thing about the Hebrew women over here. Hey, James, what's that around your neck? What's that bloody, why does it look so blue? Oh, you know, somebody strangled me when they were beating me. Oh, let me tell you about my widows. You see, that's the situation we're in. So you think, oh, it would never happen here, could never happen here. Yes, it does. And yes, it can. And you have to be on guard all the time. Because what will happen is, if you start murmuring, complaining, it's like a fire. You know, the Bible says what the tongue is like a fire? A world of iniquity. You have to be careful and keep it in check. All of us need to. There they are talking to men that had just gotten beaten. Just got in jail. They're over there praising God. We were in jail and the angel of the Lord showed up and opened up the doors and we walked out and we're in there preaching the temple. They came in again and they got us and they arrested us again and they beat us and they told us not to preach in the name of Jesus. And you know what we did? We glorified God and we rejoiced and we praised God. You see what those Hebrew women are doing though? It's so unfair. You know, life is not equal. One of the greatest lessons parents can teach their children is not everybody's supposed to get a medal. Nowadays, you get a participation medal. Nowadays, they don't even give medals. They don't even tell you whether you won or lost. I remember years ago they were trying to go in that direction. You don't want anybody to lose a game because you might hurt their ability to compete. Listen, not everybody's the same. Not everybody's going to be able to play on the baseball. And you know, people complain, "Oh, my son was picked last for the team every time." Guess what? He's probably going to become Bill Gates. You know, he's probably going to become very successful in life because sports isn't his thing. But instead, what we do is we complain and we look for the inequities of life and we want to pinpoint him and say, "Well, that's not fair. Life's not fair." We've got to realize that. And we have to keep that in our minds that, listen, you are not going to be equal with everybody else. I mentioned this morning, and I thanked, Robert and Arlene. Boy, I thought about, you know, after I did that, I thought, well, I'm glad I already thanked Jan and Brendan, whoever helped you. Thank you for helping. I think you guys were up here. I didn't see the cars. I was out of town. Tremendous job. I look at the songbook we used today, little old songbook here that's got some more songs, and boy, that was fun singing those songs. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. But what happens if the preacher misses one? Oh, you know, you didn't recognize what I did. And you know, you're going to have it with me. I can't even remember y'all's name. You know, what I'm saying is, be as gracious to one another as you would like people to be gracious to you. So he goes on in verse 12. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason, it's not reasonable, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables." It's like this. If they don't handle this murmuring, they're going to have to serve the tables themselves. So you know what you got to do? You got to handle the murmuring. So you know what they did? They appointed men, seven men, and said, "We need them to handle the murmuring. It is not to get them to wait on the tables." Stephen isn't waiting on the tables. He is just saying, "Listen, you don't need to go to the 12. If you got a problem, come to us. We will try to handle it. We will try to make sure that we stop the one thing that's destroying this church and destroying this work, and it's the murmuring. Do all things without murmuring." It's called preventive maintenance. Look at Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, 15. I don't even remember what this one is. But I do know it is the correct verse. Proverbs 15, 15. "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is the dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." A wrathful man stirreth up strife. He that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Need to be slow to anger. Look at verse 3, back in there in Acts chapter 6. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Who appointed them? The apostles. Wisdom, qualifications. Wisdom, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. Do you know, as a church, we get a lot of unreasonable demands? Pay my bills, buy my gas, get me to work, you know, settle disputes among others. I'm not talking about here. This is preventive maintenance. But I did have somebody come in the other day and said, "I got this card here. It's a debit card. It's got $57 on it. Can you give me the $57 so I can go buy gas? It was the beginning of the service. And I said, just sit down and I'll think about it. They left. But I mean, you have no idea. You have no idea how many requests you can get made like that. And it's like, you know, what's the church about? We're not a bank. But yet, you know, they might go out, start murmuring, grumbling and rumbling as they go back, you know. And look, it's like the church is supposed to solve everyone's problems. It's not what the church is about. Do you know what these apostles were supposed to be doing? They were not to leave the Word of God to serve tables. So they found some men that can handle the murmurings. You, every one of you, if you have anybody that has a problem like this, solve it. Solve it. You start listening, you go, hey, let's call the pastor right now. I guarantee you, if they're not right with God, they'll say no. If they're right with God, they'll say yes. That's your key. That's your key. And again, I'm not saying this is deacons that this is talking about. It says the first deacons, but you know, you can't force that in there. But then again, it could be. It could be. The context is unreasonable demands. Look at verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of Holy Ghost wisdom. We may appoint over this business. Verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, labor in the Word and doctrine. What are the two things? Prayer and the ministry of the Word. That's the most important things that the pastor of a church can do. Prayer and the ministry. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What you got to do is you got to pray that we stay righteous. That's what you know, if you want to pray, Lord, I do pray that everybody in this church will stay righteous so that their prayers will be heard by thee and they'll have it'll be effectual and fervent prayer that availeth much. Why? Because they're doing what the Bible says. The opposite seems like it may be the case. If you're not right with God, your prayers may not even get above this ceiling here. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Well, maybe because you don't have the right relationship with Him. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. You know what you ought to be today? You ought to be pleased with what we're going over right now. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and the rest of them. I'm not going to do that again. So who's Stephen? Acts chapter 7, Stephen's preaching, and he's stoned to death, and his clothes are laid at a young man's feet whose name is Saul, and Stephen's stoning, I believe, impacted Saul when he saw that we'll go over there again. Look at Acts chapter 7. Let's just see what Stephen does whenever they picked up those stones and they killed him in verse 59. And they stoned Stephen. What's he doing? Calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. This is what he Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And look at, where does it mention Saul there? Oh, one right before it, verse 58. And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Boy, Saul saw that, and Saul probably thought, man, this guy has something that I have never seen in anybody else. He's not complaining. It's like the stones don't even bother him. The prayer and ministry of the Word, the saying pleased the whole multitude, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, which we'll go over later, the laying on of hands. And the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Even the priest
Wow.
What happens when you stop the murmuring? You see the blessings of God. What happens whenever you see things being done right to the glory of God? You see the blessings and the glory of God in a very different way. That's what we need. Preventive maintenance. That's what we need. I'm not going to wait till there's a problem, especially if I'm in the passages. They're right there. I'm not going to skim over. I'm not going to say, well, you know, I'm sorry, I got to preach this. Nope. If you're a murmurer, stop. That's what I'll tell you. Just stop. Your mouth needs to be stopped. You know who can stop it? Not me. He can. Oh, but I didn't get first in line at the fellowship, preacher. This time I'm staying at the end. I'm going last. You remind me, Judy, just trip me. She'd be like, hold me back, hold me back. Look, some of the most ridiculous things have split churches. Color the carpet. Stuff like that. I mean, I forget the story just recently, but a pastor and his wife were going at it. And it had to do with the color of the pews or the color of the carpet they were trying to choose. Preacher went in there and he said, let's just pray. Because he could sense there was something really, really bad going on. I mean, when you cut the air with a knife or scissors. And they just prayed and then they got right and everything worked out. Listen, just stay right with God. Stay close with God. If you're murmuring, complaining, you are not right with God. You can have a lot of things right, but if your tongue is a world of iniquity and it causes hurt for other people, you're not right with God. All right, let's all stand together. By the way, what we're looking at was an aberration in the church. Right now, it's more the norm. It's more the norm than what it should be. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Guide, lead, and direct in the services tonight as you have. And just pray, Lord, that you would guide, lead, and direct in our lives as we seek to please thee. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed, the music plays.